hope you can say that chorus, "It is well with my soul." And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you can sing that. No matter what happens in this world, it is still well with my soul. Amen. It's interesting, that fourth verse there of "It is well with my soul," he says, "The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend." I actually heard a new doctrine that says the tribulation began on January 20th, 2017, when Donald Trump was inaugurated. And I think I'm going to take that clip that we just did right here, and I'm going to post that to that website. How ridiculous is that? Because of Isaiah chapter 45 talks about Cyrus, the king. Donald Trump is the 45th president, so he is Cyrus, and therefore he's the Antichrist, and we're in the tribulation today.
We only have 5 more years.
That's right.
I don't think so, they're in what the tribulation is
going to
be.
Amen, that's right, yeah. Which goes at another subject that we'll get into later, too, as well as the people that believe we're in the Davidic kingdom today. That's the opposite. You could tell we're not in that kingdom today because that kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. It'll be a kingdom of beauty, true justice, and true righteousness. So we're not in that kingdom today. That kingdom is coming. We're citizens of that kingdom already, but we're not there yet. We have the papers are signed and ready to go. The blood of Christ has paid our debt, and now we have our passport stamped, and we are officially citizens of heaven. But we're not there. We need to go through customs first and all that to get there. But one day when Christ sits on the throne, in the throne of David, which is our subject today, then we will be there. We'll be de facto. It'll be happening. We'll be citizens of the kingdom. So always hold on to that. When you look at the things going on around you, look at things theologically, and when you're told all these different things are going to happen, always put them in the light of the Scriptures, always in the context of the Scriptures.
Another reason that we should stay in the Scriptures.
Amen.
Because these false prophets are all over the TVs and the radios today, and they say things like that, and people believe it.
Amen.
Because they're not in the Word.
Amen. Before we move on here, there was another one. Our good buddy Jim Baker had another false prophet on with him named Lance Wallenau. If anybody's ever seen Lance Wallenau, that's all I can say.
Yeah.
And I'll send that to him too as well. But he has, God told him that he needs to make a coin. So they have a gold coin that's being sold for $45. Obviously, it's not real gold. It's only gold-plated. $45, if you send to Jim Baker's ministry, you'll get that coin of Trump and Cyrus together in that coin. But Lance Wallenau throws another twist to it. He says that coin is a contact point to your prosperity and health. Again,
yeah.
Cuckoo nuts. Cuckoo banana nuts, or whatever you want to call it. It's crazy, all the things that are being passed off as being Christian, and people are. They're desiring to have these things. They have itching ears that desire these things, health and wealth and all the prosperity in the world, but it's all going to be gone one day. Amen. And we will one day see the King. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Now, it's amazing when I look at Acts chapter 2, it's basically one sermon by Peter that's here in Acts chapter 2. And we've been on this thing for about 8 weeks in this one sermon. But it's amazing how the depths, the riches that we can extract from this one sermon even today. So Acts chapter number 2. Last week, we finally ended. I squeezed it in with an extra few minutes. We finally ended looking at verse number 24, about why it was impossible that death could hold Jesus Christ, why the resurrection had to happen, and why, through the scriptural promises that were made, that it had to come to pass. So all through, since verse number 14 through verse 24, we have Peter's use of the Old Testament prophets and the scriptures in order, and also not only the scriptures, the Old Testament prophets, but also the very works and miracles of Jesus Christ that verified who he was. He was the resurrected Lord and Savior. Now, he even adds to that. Now, with this next part between verses 25 and verse 36, he uses the testimony or prophecies of David. Now, it's interesting because without the Holy Spirit inspiring Peter to preach this message, people would not have been able to tie in David's words with messianic prophecy. It took Peter to show this. This is David working in the office of prophet. We know that David wasn't officially a prophet, but as king, he was in that role as being the one the Davidic kingdom would be promised to. We'll be looking at that in a few minutes. But let's turn to Acts 2, verse 25. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him," concerning Jesus, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on thy right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me known the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy, and with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." And by the way, Jesus is not sitting on that throne right now. He is acting as priest, the high priest of our salvation in heaven today. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And Lord, we just pray that you would add to your word your blessings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a great portion of Peter's message that is. The first part, he quotes directly Psalm 16. And then after that, he expands. This is talking about Jesus. And it's talking about the nation of Israel and him being the king, even though when David wrote that, David himself, I don't think he knew prophetically at the time he was prophesying. He was speaking of his own terrors that he had. He was speaking of his own turmoils that he had, being encompassed by the enemies, being sought after by his very own son to kill him. But he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God would deliver him. Him at the time, he knew that he would not spend all of his time in Hades, but he would spend time and be in paradise with the Lord. And that happened when Christ descended into hell and proclaimed liberty to those captives. Jesus set free David, and he's in paradise or heaven unto this day. Let's turn with me for a second to Romans chapter number 3. Why it's important to have this text, or what we're looking into it in the light of the future kingdom. Romans chapter 3, I just want to look at verses 1 and 2 to set the table on this. It says, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Good question, and Paul is going to answer his own question here. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You don't find any Gentile prophets. You don't find any Gentile priests or Gentile, well, you find Gentile kings, but they were against the God of heaven. So these oracles, and why is it so important to recognize that all of the Bible, all of the Old Testament, and even the early New Testament was focused on Israel and the coming kingdom? Well, because that coming kingdom is really coming. It is something that is going to happen when Christ comes. And it was to them that the Word of God came. All the prophecies were for them. Not for us. That, why did they have those prophecies? Well, it was to point to their Messiah, who Peter says over and over again, ye have taken and killed. Ye have taken and crucified. This is the response that the nation of Israel had. And still, Peter is laying out even more evidence of why they need to see that Jesus is the Messiah. His works, the miracles, the testimony of the prophets, and now King David. Back to Acts chapter 2. Verses 25 through 28 are pretty much Psalm 16, 8 through 11, verbatim. It's the exact, Peter starts off by quoting that psalm. And by the way, this is a side note here. If you read Acts 25 through 28, and you read Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, you'll see the wording is a little bit different. Some would say that's because Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would have changed things. And there's also another way to look at it, and some people get irate over this idea, was they had a text that was the most common thing in the day of the apostles. They had the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament translated. And so if you look at it, and I left it at home, I printed out, I took the Septuagint reading of Acts 2, 25 through 28, and put it alongside with Psalm 16. And they go hand in hand. The wording is exactly. There are many people today that say, oh no, the AV 1611, that's what Paul carried in his day. Well, just look at the words, AV 1611. That was like 1600 years after Paul when that came out. But still, they would have had this. They had the Word of God. The common language of their day was not Hebrew. Even though these people could speak Hebrew, Peter, especially Paul, when he says he could speak in tongues more than all, I believe he really meant he could speak Hebrew, Latin, Greek, you know, all the different common languages. Paul was a genius, a giant of the faith, a giant of the civilization of that day. So he would be versed in all those different languages. All right, let's get off the side note here for a second. So Psalm 16, verses 1 through 8, goes parallel with Acts 2, 25 through 28. Check it out sometime. And then Peter will quote from Psalm 110. But we'll look at some other psalms as well that point to this Davidic kingdom as well. Says Peter, he continues the sermon after all the works and miracles of Jesus. He takes that, and unfortunately, we'll see that there were 3,000 added to the church in that day, but eventually that message would still be rejected as it is to this day. That's why we're here as Christians. The message was rejected, and now we have the gospel of grace that we can believe. Israel has been on the shelf, but today we have only one requirement, and that's to believe the gospel. Amen. And those who are of Israel have one requirement today, and that is what? To believe the gospel. Had they just believed that Jesus was who the prophet said he was, they would have been in that kingdom today. It wouldn't have been put on the shelf as it is today, and today we would have no hope. But we have hope because of the rejection of the nation of Israel. Verse number, and I'm not going to go right through, because we're going to expound on Peter's expounding, which is kind of difficult to do, but let's do it anyways. In verse number 29, remember, he's going to go back and he's going to visit Psalm 16, 1 through 8, throughout the rest of this message. Verse number 29 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." Remember, he just quoted from David from Psalm 16. And he says, let me talk to you about David. I'm going to give you a message about David, who you love, who you cherish, who you worship as being the greatest king ever. And he was. Why was David the greatest king ever? Because he was a man after God's own heart. God chose him to be king. And again, just like the kingdom of, just like Christ's kingdom is not here today, David was anointed king 40 years or 30 years before he actually ascended into the throne. He was anointed king of Israel from the time of being 12 years old. But yet, he didn't take the place of Saul until Saul was out of the picture, until he was taken from that kingship. Right. Look at that picture today. Jesus is not king today on this earth. That's been handed over. It's been rejected by Adam. First off, he was given the governorship of the world. He blew that. Today, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, rules this world today. That's why in Colossians chapter 1 it says, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're not there yet. It's not come yet, but we partake in that, and we will be there. Satan will be cast out, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever. And then he'll hand off the kingdom to his Father. It's amazing when you think of it that way. But here we were. We have to picture Peter was here in a court outside of where the upper room was, where they met. This would be kind of the same thing as being in a block, in an area that was reserved there. And right in that same area was the tomb of David. Right there. Be like me pointing over here. Look, here's the tomb of David. You love David, but David is dead. We don't know what's in that tomb and everything, but we know that he didn't rise from the dead, so how could he be king forever after they rejected his resurrection? So he's going to appeal to the words of David in the Psalms. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. I like freely. He's dead. You guys worship him, but he's dead. You guys hold him up in esteem, and yes, you should be, as the greatest of the kings, as a man of God's own heart, but he is dead. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Here it is. How can David, this fleshly David, be king when his tomb is right here? Go to the tomb. We've already showed you. Go to the tomb where Jesus died. It's wide open. He's not there. He rose from the dead. And just as the apostles were with him on that mountain in Acts chapter 1, they saw him ascending into heaven and the promise that he would return in like manner. We've been there. We've seen it. That's what Peter speaking. We saw him. We were eyewitnesses, but David, who you cherish, is dead and buried. His tomb is still here. If we could look in, we would see some dust. We would see some decayed bones, perhaps, but he's still there. So what was David speaking of? Verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Let's turn. We're going to look through the Psalms a little bit here. Or actually, let's go to 2 Samuel first to set the table. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's start with verse number 4. We want to get down to 7. Is that what you were guessing? Oh, okay, yeah, it is. It says, in verse number 4, it says, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Stop there for a second. Who did all the work here with David? It was all God's work. He's the one that drew him. He's the one that called him. He's the one that elected David to be king. He wouldn't have won the popular vote, would he? Saul was the popular one, the strong, strapping guy. David was chosen by God. Again, now you have to repeat this often. Most of the times when you look at election in the Bible, it deals with the nation of Israel. David was elect. He was chosen of God for the purpose of being king. And look at the promises that are here. Verse number 7 we'll go into. Verse number 7. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from the following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel.
And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, not only have I made you great, not only have I given you this position, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. Hold on to that. People still are not planted. There's a semblance of a planting happening with the founding of the modern state of Israel. But one day they will return to the promised land. They will be planted just like the person that's planted by the rivers of water. They will be no more to be scattered throughout the world. And will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. No more Palestinians. No more Islam. No more these people who have been out to kill the Jewish people from day one. Satan's plan. Why the Jewish nation has been persecuted for so long, it was to get rid of the Messiah. Can't have a Messiah. Satan will go through anything to be sure, and he will do this today by deceiving people into believing a false Christ and false prophets. He's been at it since day one. Satan is a liar. And sometimes he says he's not. But would you believe him? I hope not. He changes with the times, but his message and his motive is still the same. He wants to rule the world. Reminds me of a song, "Everybody Wants to Rule the World." That's Satan's goal, and he wants to take whosoever with him to rule the world with him, and he wants to afflict the Jewish nation and make sure they do not come into existence. Let's continue here. I will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Think of the time of the judges, the end of the book of Judges. They did, the whole nation did evil continual. There's no more fear of God in all the land. Hence why the Messiah had to come. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, look at this part, I will set up thy seed after thee. Once David is buried, once he's dead and buried, he's going to set up his seed, somebody of the seed or the line of David that would rule forever. They thought, again, Satan thought that they had him. The line of David went into corruption. Solomon went into corruption. His line went away and were separated. Then it ended with King Jeconiah being finally dragged off into Babylon. Surely the end was near. There was no more seed. All of David's sons are gone. But God had a better idea in preserving a remnant through the ages and having somebody named Mary, who was of the line of David, and Joseph, who was of the line of David. Joseph was made the legal guardian of Jesus, thus keeping that line intact through Jesus Christ. And he is that seed of David. He is the one that all the Davidic promises come through. What was I? I was right in the middle of the verse, wasn't I? I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Was it Solomon? Was it Rehoboam or Jeroboam or anyone after? No, they all blew it. This can be none other than Jesus Christ. Amen.
or Jesus the Christ, the Messiah.
He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men.
See, again, we go back here. Jesus himself would never cause any sort of iniquity at all. And so he's talking through the line, through Solomon being chastised, and he was. But eventually this seed would be Jesus.
But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house,
verse 16, here's where I wanted to get to,
and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established,
how long?
Forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David.
So this kingdom of David would be a kingdom that would be forever. Are we in it today? We are not in it today. It's been put on the shelf with the rejection of the Messiah by the nation of Israel. But when that rapture happens, God's program with the nation of Israel will commence. It didn't commence on January 20th, 2017. It will commence after the rapture of the church. And then that program will begin again, where Israel will once again go through the great tribulation, and then they will be purged. And then that Jesus will rule and reign forever on the throne of David. Let's go over to a couple psalms. Psalm 89. This is right there, the title of it's a psalm of Ethan the Ezrahite. We don't know much about this Ethan, but he knew about the kingdom. He knew about the promises to David. And the whole psalm deals with the promises that were to come and deals with how do we deal with this? They're not here. So that's why I won't read the whole thing, but just take a couple verses for today. Psalm 89, verse number 1. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Is there a song like that too?
Amen.
Amen. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever.
For I have said, mercy shall be built up.
Is that word again? We can't escape it. Forever.
Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Now, verses 3 and 4 is where I want to go. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. So God made a covenant with David. God does not break his covenants. And he's keeping that covenant. Verse 4, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah.
It's a big, huge pause to stop and think about what he's saying. It's forever.
Psalm 89, further on down. Like I said, I'd love to stick with the whole psalm, but I won't today. Verse 34. My covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips.
See, that's one of the things God cannot do right there. Say, what? God can do anything he wants. He can't lie. He made the covenants, and he will not break those covenants. And again, it's good to be repeated. The Davidic covenant has not yet been fulfilled, neither has the Abrahamic. But God, who cannot lie, will bring these things to pass.
Verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David.
I like that. I have once circled there. God doesn't have to keep on renewing his promises. God doesn't have to keep on changing to go with the current mode or operating systems of today. He made his covenant once. He spoke it. His word is good enough. His word is alone is what's able to keep a person, nothing else.
His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me.
Does the sun come up every day? Do we have 24-hour days, day in and day out? We've had the same sequence from the time when creation was made, when the earth was made. That hasn't changed. That's how the kingdom will be. No change. As I've set the sun in its place, as I've set the earth in its place, the orbits, they don't move. So will I keep this covenant. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. In other words, God's not going to break his promise of the seed of David sitting on his throne. Now, one of my favorite places is Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And we'll want to stay in the Psalms, too, for a couple moments, too. Psalm 132. I was going to do just the one verse I wanted to get to, but let's read these whole. You know, some people think reading 18 verses is like a big deal. I've heard that before. We're going to read 10 verses. Panic. We should be reading more. We should be letting the scriptures do more speaking and having me shut up more. But the reality is here. Verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. I think of the Messiah. David is the role of a Christ. When he slew Goliath, he wasn't just defeating the giants of your life. He was defeating a type of Satan. He was God's man of the hour, chosen to defeat that foe. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. What do we just see in 2 Samuel? That he would establish his house forever. That's my one passion. David's one passion, to build a house. And we know he didn't have the opportunity to do so. His son Solomon built it. But ultimately, that great tabernacle, that great temple, will be nothing compared with the temple that's built in the millennium. All the work, and doesn't say who built it either. In Ezekiel, we know that God builds it. That's an amazing thing. Verse number six, lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, not jammies. And let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. And we know ultimately he didn't turn his face away from David. He was right with him through his trials, through his troubles he had. Verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. Here he goes. The Lord has sworn. The Lord has said this. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. The immediate fulfillment was Solomon. That covenant that was broken by the line of Solomon. And this points right once again to Jesus. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. They blew it. And Jesus came in the seed of David. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. That will not change. Zion or Jerusalem is the Lord's capital city no matter what. They tried several years ago to make Tel Aviv the capital of Israel. They tried to make London or New York or Rome the capital of the world, but Zion will be the chief city of the world with the throne of David inside of it. Zion, one day. I just had a thought and I lost it, which is probably a good thing right now. Oh yeah, the promises in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that it will be Zion and Israel will be the head, not the tail. No longer persecuted, no longer being treated as the filth of the world, but they will be the heads. They will be the ones that all the world will look to as being God's kingdom and the bright and shining city on the hill. It's not America. Even I loved Ronald Reagan, but America has never been the city on the hill. It will be Zion or Jerusalem, God's city, His chosen city. What verse was I on here? I'll repeat 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. You know, at the time, the priests were clothed with rotten garments, with wicked garments, but one day they will be clothed with salvation. And her saints, here it is again, shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Look at that. He says, make the horn of David to bud. I wasn't going to go there, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I think I have the right place. Yes, Isaiah 11, 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. There's that bud from the stem of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his head on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people,
which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Let's read another whole chapter. Chapter 12. This is good. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I want to leave it right there. You see the effect of the coming kingdom of God. It'll be a kingdom, again, of justice and perfect harmony in the world. But I want to look back here in chapter 12 for a second. Verse number 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. We know the woman at the well in John chapter 8. With what shall I draw water with? And Jesus said, I am that living water. We do have a well of salvation today, and it's a well that will never run dry. It's the well called the Scriptures, the Word of God. I am so amazed every day. I read not new things. I read old and true things, but they're new to me every day. His mercies, as we sang in Great is Thy Faithfulness, His mercies are new every hour. When we stay focused on who the Lord is and what He came to do, that's where we draw out the waters of salvation. We draw it directly from an unfiltered, a source that needs not be filtered. Imagine not having to have your water go through a water purification filter or go through the sewer plant and all around, and then you drink it. Blech. Do you ever drink water in Florida out of the tap? Woo! Woo! Wow! People think Worcester water's bad. But this is a fountain of living water. This is where we draw from the wells of salvation. This is where we get our encouragement. You know, a man can live without food for, I think, 30 to 40 days without food. I've never tried it, so don't ask me. A man can live without water for, I think, 3 to 4 days. Think of that for a little bit. But if you don't have enough food and don't have water, enough water, you're not going to have enough air, which you can't go 3 or 4 minutes
without having. But the Lord, He is that fountain. His scriptures are what we draw from that fountain from, that fountain of salvation. Today, we don't have to go through everything the nation of Israel has gone through or will go through. We simply believe that Christ died on the cross. He was buried. And as Peter is trying to explain to those people there who were there at the time that this is the Savior, the Messiah, the anointed one to come, they didn't believe even seeing. But today we have the scriptures. We can believe without seeing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus Christ is enough. If you haven't trusted Him, trust Him. And if you have trusted Him and He is your Savior, guess what you need to do? Trust Him. That's the point David had. In all of my anguish, what do? I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him for His mercies and His love and His covenants are forever and ever. Amen. I think it's a good place to have another amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Praise the Lord for His wonderful gift, His unspeakable gift of salvation that He's given. And if the tribulation started on January 20th, 2017, it looks like we're probably, what's that, 2 years into it now? Almost 3 years into it? The Lord's coming back in 4 years, I guess. You only have 4 years, and this whole world's going to be destroyed. But the problem with that kind of theology is the rapture could happen any minute, any second, any millisecond now, and then judgment will come upon this world. Are we ready? Are you ready? The only way to be ready is by believing the gospel. Amen.